Today we have been trying to understand better what Jesus was like. The biblical record pictures Jesus differently than we usually tend to think. Again this evening, open your Bibles to the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. As you're turning to the 4th chapter of John, let's remember how in the opening verses, Jesus is presented to us and pictured as being at times most unconventional, as a man who quite often did not conform to the senseless and meaningless and sometimes harmful traditions and customs of his day. So that, as we read in the opening verses of the 4th chapter, Jesus would go through Samaria, a land and an area most generally bypassed by other Jews of his day. And when he stopped in the evening time at Jacob's well outside a Samaritan village of Sychar, and a woman of the village came out to draw water, Jesus engaged her in a conversation in a most unconventional act. So that again and again we have presented to us the fact that Jesus was a quite an ordinary personality. If he were to be with us today in flesh and to live in our culture and society, if there are those elements of our society, those traditions and customs which we follow, which sometimes make no sense really, or at other times are harmful, we would discover that our Lord Jesus would be a man who fails to accept those customs and traditions. Now, we next this evening in this 4th chapter of John will see the values which Jesus held. And those values that Jesus held were quite different than the usual human values. We notice these as we continue to look at the 10th and the following verses of the chapter, because Jesus will now, in these verses, both first of all to the woman, and later, as we will find in the chapter, to his own disciples, will reveal the values that he places first and foremost. And they are different than most often we human beings tend to accept. Remember in the 10th verse how Jesus gave those three surprising statements. To the woman, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God. Secondly, if you knew who I, who speak to you, am. And thirdly, you would ask me, and I would give to you living water. I would give to you something different, something more than the water that you draw from the well. That which you draw from the well satisfies the physical and biological need. But if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. The woman didn't understand what Jesus meant, and verses 11 through 14 give to us her misunderstanding and Jesus' explanation. According to verses 11 and 12, the woman really thought Jesus was just an eccentric. She said, let's read. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and his sons and his cattle? Where will you get any water from this well? You have no rope, you have no bucket, and the well is deep, we read. And not only where would you get and how would you get any water, but where would you get better water than the water that Jacob dug and drank himself? You notice that she calls him our father, Jacob. After the messages this morning, more than one person asked about that, because, as you know, Jacob was not the father of the Samaritans, except that there had been a little amount of intermarriage among these foreign pagan people who had been imported and planted in the land. And from that intermarriage, there had come a mixture of Judaism, a knowledge of Moses, and the knowledge of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob of the Pentateuch. And with the expulsion of the Jewish priest by Nehemiah, who took refuge among the Samaritans and who helped them build their temple in Mount Gerizim, there had also come a knowledge somewhat of the God of the Old Testament and of the Passover, which had been mixed with paganism and with idolatry, so that at one point the Samaritans even offered to dedicate the temple to Jupiter to appease the Roman emperor. But she calls him our father, Jacob. Where will you get better water than the water that Jacob dug and drank himself? So that in verses 13 and 14, Jesus begins to try to explain to this Samaritan woman that he's speaking of a faith satisfaction and not a physical, biological satisfaction. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." The problem with physical and biological satisfaction is that though it is important, and though it is necessary, it is never sufficient. Human beings generally have a long time learning that fact. Young people often have many years learning that fact. The physical and biological needs are so immediate and sometimes so strong that they have difficulty learning that though they are important, they are not sufficient. And every physical and biological need can be met. And when met, we discover that is not sufficient. And that's really what Jesus said to her in the 15th verse, or in the 13th verse. "Whosoever drinks of this water thirsts again." The insufficiency of meeting physical and biological needs alone. But, verse 14, "Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus said, what I'm describing to you is something different and more than satisfaction of physical and biological needs. It is the satisfaction of the faith need, of the spiritual need, of the eternal need. It is a provision for spiritual life that will not stop, but will keep on meeting the need of salvation, the need of faith, the need of the Spirit. So Jesus communicated to her. Now, by the way, it is this spiritual need which motivates so much human behavior, which are the attempts of so many people to satisfy their physical needs. The Scriptures make a very revealing disclosure to us that a lot of the behaviors of people are attempts to meet the spiritual and salvational needs by means of physical and biological gratification. A new car, a new job, a new house, new activities, new lover, new marriage, new mate, and so on. The attempt by meeting physical and biological needs to satisfy what is basically and inwardly a salvation, faith, spiritual need. And a lot of human behavior, the Bible explains as being nothing other than the attempts of people by means of physical satisfaction to meet the need of faith, the need of the salvation, the need of the spirit and of the soul and of the heart. And in a moment you're going to discover that that was the symptom of this particular woman. So that Jesus was saying to her, what I am offering to you is more basic and more important than mere physical and biological satisfaction. It is a faith satisfaction. This physical and biological is temporary and ultimately ceases and never, ever is sufficient. But the spiritual and faith satisfaction will keep on meeting the need for eternity and forever. So that is what he has meant here when he said, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again, for it will not be sufficient. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him, it will keep on meeting the need of the spiritual need and the faith need and the salvation need, and will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. According to verse 15, the woman makes an insincere request. She would really play along and call his bluff. She, in essence, she says to him, sir, give me this water, so that I would thirst not, and neither come here to draw. She was saying to him, if what you're saying is true, give it to me. On her part at this point, it is not an act of faith. It is not a persuasion of faith. It is an insincere attempt to call the bluff of Jesus and to tell him then, if he has that, to give it to her so that she no longer needs to come and to draw water at this well. So that in verses 16 and following, Jesus took with the woman the direct approach. He immediately goes to her symptom, and he begins to uncover the fact that the woman has a basic need, and he will now expose the inward and spiritual and salvational and faith need of her heart and of her life. He said unto her, verse 16, go call your husband and come here. And the woman still seeks to avoid. She would still be unable, she still is unable to acknowledge her symptom, to recognize the fact that her behavior, which Jesus is about to expose, betrays an inward need that has never been satisfied. She still is unable and unwilling to acknowledge that behavior and that it is a symptom of a need that hasn't been satisfied and met in her life. And therefore, she simply replies to Jesus, I do not have a husband. And so our Lord Jesus confronted her plainly and said to her, that is true, you have been married 5 times, and you are at present living with a man outside of marriage. How did Jesus know that? Of course, we know that Jesus was God in the flesh, but we also know that the Scriptures teach that during the days of His flesh, He limited His divine knowledge. He took upon Himself the form of a man, and He emptied Himself, as Paul writes to us in the great Kenosis chapter of Philippians. He who was in the outward form of deity, and who through all eternity possessed the attributes of deity in their manifestation and expression, laid them aside so far as the exercise of them is concerned, and became a man. And so Jesus did not know this by virtue of His eternal deity, though He was eternally God. But during the days of His flesh, He did not exercise His innate omniscience. Jesus didn't know this because of extrasensory perception or of precognition, but Jesus knew this because during His entire humanity, time of humanity, He kept such communion with God the Holy Spirit that through God the Holy Spirit, He enjoyed constant supernatural communication. God the Holy Spirit continually manifests to Jesus, who enjoyed constant and perfect fellowship, such information as this. And this was a time for confrontation. Jesus knew that it was the time that the woman must either face reality or she would continue her self-delusion. And He knew that she must understand that the life she had been living was a symptom, an expression of a deeper need, and that He must now strip away that self-delusion and show to her that the behavior that she had been practicing over the years was only the expression of a deeper faith, spiritual need. So He said to her, "You have well said, you have no husband." And He confronted her with the fact that she had been married 5 times and presently was living with a man outside of marriage. And that behavior, Jesus is saying, is a symptom of the fact that you have a need that can only be satisfied by a relationship, by a spiritual relationship, by a communication inwardly. You can never satisfy it with the physical and the biological. He that drinks of this water will thirst again and again and again. But I can give to you something different, something that will meet the faith need, the spiritual need. When she refuses to accept it, Jesus says, "Go bring your husband." He will now expose the life she has lived that shows that she has that need. "I have no husband," as she seeks to avoid acknowledging her problem. "True, you have no husband. You have been married 5 times and now are living outside of marriage. You must be confronted with the fact that your behavior betrays a need. A need that I can help to meet by faith in God." That is what Jesus was confronting her with here. So at last, the woman begins to deal with the real solution. In verse 19, she will get to the issue. "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now she will come to the faith problem, the spiritual problem, the religious problem. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. The well of Jacob is within sight of Mount Gerizim and of Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal, where Joshua recited the cursings of the law. Mount Gerizim, where Joshua had recited the blessings of the law. Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans had built their temple and worshipped, both in idolatry mixed with an attempt to worship Jehovah. Where the temple had been destroyed about 100 years before this day, but in the mountain the Samaritans still directed their worship and even still tried to conduct the observance of Passover. So that she said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus will give to her the answer, and it is that, as he begins to tell her, that the answer is a relationship to God that must be a personal relationship, not a ceremonial relationship, not a ritual relationship, not a liturgical relationship, not in this mountain, not in Jerusalem. Notice what he said. It must be a personal relationship that I am speaking about. Jesus said unto her, verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We Jews know whom we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and is now, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The answer is a relationship to God which is personal. I've talked about this in our church so much that I think it isn't necessary to repeat it, and yet I learn again and again that things we teach in the church do need to be repeated, both because we all tend to let truth slip from our minds, and also because there are always so many new believers in our fellowship as the church has constantly been growing, and there are young Christians and new Christians who've come to the Lord. And so I often forget that there is a need to repeat some basic truths. One of those is that while when we come together as a church like this, we do engage in some corporate worship by singing, by praying, by the things that we do, God is worshiped. The real worship of God is not a corporate or ritual or liturgical thing. According to the New Testament, we do not really basically and primarily come to church for worship. That is a traditional idea. There are a lot of ideas in Christendom that have become customs and traditions, but which are not biblical. And we blindly follow them and hold on to them tenaciously without regard to the fact that so often they have no basis in biblical teaching. One of those is the idea that the reason we come together to church principally is to worship God. That isn't New Testament theology at all. The principal reason that we come to an assembly of Christian believers is for the very, one of the principal reasons is the very thing we're doing now, to study the Scriptures as Christian believers, so that we, by understanding God's Word, will experience by that understanding that it has an effect upon our lives, to teach us, to direct us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to build us up. Purposes for which we come together in the assembly according to the New Testament are that we can have fellowship. And in the fellowship, we can each exercise various enablements and spiritual gifts by singing, by psalms, by prayers, by words of encouragement, by testimony, etc. We encourage one another. And secondly, not only for fellowship, but also so that we can teach the Word as we are taught again and again in the New Testament. We come together that we can be taught the Scriptures, and that the Scriptures, as we are taught them, can have their effect in our lives. And God's Word never fails to have its effect. If it is taught in truth, even though you may walk away this evening without any conscious awareness of what God's Word has done on and in you, the Bible itself declares that you never hear the Scriptures taught truthfully except that the Scriptures have an effect upon your heart and mind. Though many times you may not yet be aware or conscious of that effect. Jesus was saying, the time is coming and is now. It's not that you need to worship God in Mount Gerizim. It is not that you need to worship God in Jerusalem at the temple rebuilt by Ezra and glorified and beautified by Herod. It is rather that God is spirit, and people who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what you need, he was saying to this lady, is that personal relationship, that relationship to God, where you worship God in spirit and in truth. And through the years, I have discovered, and I know that many of you have discovered, that the basic ingredient of a life that consistently progresses and that consistently honors God is a life in which there is personal devotion, personal relationship, a continuing awareness of a personal relationship to God. When we have that awareness of a personal relationship to God, that God is spirit, and we worship Him in spirit, and in our spirit, we experience that personal, devotional relationship to God, though that does not produce a perfect life, it produces a life that increasingly and consistently brings praise and honor and glory to God. And it meets the faith need. The faith need is that water, that drinking, in which there is that personal relationship to God. Not in a building, but in the life of an individual. That is the value, the first value that Jesus taught to this woman. Notice in verses 25 and 26 how the woman now appears to be almost ready to turn to accept the Lord Jesus. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes. The word Messiah is simply the Hebrew word that means the anointed. How did this woman know that the Anointed One of God was coming? She knew it because the Samaritans possessed the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. The fact of the matter is, though the Samaritans were idolaters with a mixed religion, they also possessed the five books of Moses. And you may be surprised to know that today some of the oldest manuscripts of the books of Moses that are in existence are manuscripts of the Pentateuch that belonged to the Samaritans. When Bible scholars go back to the oldest manuscripts of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, some of the oldest manuscripts they have are manuscripts that belong to the Samaritans. And out of the books of Moses, the Samaritans included a knowledge and a belief in the fact that an anointed one was coming. Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10 declared it. The book of Deuteronomy declared it. A prophet greater than Moses will come. Listen to him. So that the Samaritans were aware that the books of Moses declared that a Messiah, an anointed one, was coming. So she said, we know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus plainly revealed to her, I who speak unto thee am he. Jesus believed that he was the Messiah. If anyone would tell you that Jesus never considered himself to be the eternal God, you can tell them they simply do not believe the New Testament record, because the New Testament record again and again reports that Jesus believed himself to be the Messiah. And according to the Old Testament, the Messiah was to be God himself, declared again and again in the Old Testament scriptures under many prophecies and under many figures. I know that Messiah is coming. He will tell us these truths of faith. Jesus said unto her, I who am speaking to you am he. At that moment, the disciples, probably the four disciples, arrived. Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael. And that terminated the conversation. The woman went away. The disciples were astounded at the unconventionality of Jesus. They were amazed at his nonconformity to the traditions and customs of the day. And the woman went away. But in verses 28 through 30, and then in verses 31 through 34, two parallel things were going on. And in these, especially verses 31 through 34, Jesus revealed his second value. His first life value is, he knew and he taught that more important than physical and biological need is the faith need. The figure of water and of drinking and of living water. Now, when the woman went away, verses 28 through 30, she conducted a mission in her own village of Sychar. And she was doing that at the very same time that Jesus, back at the well, was engaged in a session with his disciples. You want to see these two things progressing simultaneously. Verses 28 through 30, the Samaritan woman back in the Samaritan village, simultaneously Jesus in a session with the disciples out at the well. First of all, the woman in the Samaritan village. She departed for Sychar, leaving behind her water jar, showing to us and revealing to us in a unique way that more important than the physical and biological need for water is the need of the faith and the spirit and of the heart and of salvation. And she went into the village, according to verse 28 and 29, and began to say, a literal rendering of those verses, picture her like this, going around in that little village, telling everyone she could find what had happened to her. She said, according to verse 29, there's a Jew, a stranger, who is out at Jacob's well. This Jew, this stranger, told me all my past. Come out and see him. Is not he the Messiah? And so the picture given in verses 28 and 29 is the picture of that woman going everywhere she can in the village telling people what has happened. This man, this Jew, at the well, he told me all my life, all my past. Is not he the Messiah? Come and see him. And after a while, apparently a great majority of those Samaritans in the village started out to Jacob's well. And they, as you know from our study this morning, prevailed upon our Lord Jesus to remain 2 days with them, and he did. But while that was occurring, while she was going everywhere revealing what had occurred to her, Jesus was simultaneously in a session with the disciples. That's given to us in verses 31 through 34. And here he gives the answer for disciples' needs. This is what I would briefly bring to you this evening. He has, first of all, given the need for a sinner. He has revealed the answer for a sinner's need in verses 10 through 14. And to them, to her, he used the symbol of water, living water, of drinking. But now he reveals to the disciples the answer to a disciple's need. Notice, he uses with them the symbol of food and of eating. He said, in the meanwhile, his disciples besought him, saying, Master, eat. But Jesus said unto them that he had other food. As for me, I have been eating all this time, and eating such food as you dream not of. I have food that I have been eating that you disciples don't know about. He is now going to reveal his values for the believer, for the disciple. To the woman at the well, the unbeliever, lost in sin and without faith, he speaks of drinking living water, of that faith relationship. To the disciple, he now will speak of food and of eating that meets a need in a disciple's life that is more basic than the physical and the biological need. Verse 33, the disciples failed to understand. Like the Samaritan woman, they failed to understand. Jesus spoke to them with a double meaning, as he had spoken to the Samaritan woman. They thought, and they privately said to each other among themselves, I wonder if someone else, like the Samaritan woman, has given him food to eat. What is this that he has other food to eat? And in verse 34, Jesus explains, knowing what the disciples were saying among themselves. He now reveals that for the disciple there also is something more basic and more important than the physical and the biological. What will help to meet the need of the disciple? Can I ask you that? What will help to meet a more basic need of a Christian disciple? Verse 34, he said, Jesus said unto them, My food that I have been eating, that satisfies me, that renews me, that gives a life sustenance to me, about which you don't yet know. My need is not a that I've been satisfying is not a physical or a biological need, but my food that satisfies this need is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That, Jesus said, meets a need. To do the will of Him who sent me. By doing God's precepts and commands, the things that please God, we find in that He is speaking of God's will here, I must explain briefly, in the sense of things that please God, in the sense of the precepts of God, in the sense of the things that we do that bring pleasure to God because they are the things God has commanded, God has instructed, God has taught. In contrast to the plan of God, the plan of God includes things that do not please God, but which are His plan, because for His own reasons, He has determined to allow and to permit us to do those things that we determine, sometimes to hinder, sometimes to prevent, sometimes to close a door, sometimes to coerce, sometimes to allow. And in that sense, everything that we do is the plan of God. But beside the plan of God, there is that which God has instructed and commanded, not all of which is in His plan. Because only as God, by His will, motivates and empowers us, do we do it. Jesus was saying, there is something that really brings a satisfaction to me, a satisfaction more important and basic than physical and biological food. And that which brings deeper satisfaction to me is when I am doing the things that please God, His preceptive will. The things that bring pleasure to Him. Jesus values for us as Christians discovering that when we're doing the things revealed in the Scripture that are pleasing to God, that there is in that a satisfaction far deeper, far more important, far more basic, even than meeting physical and biological need. My Christian friend, that's really the reason that so many Christian people languish. Languish because a good part of their life is not carried out in doing the things that please God. And therefore, there is the lack. But when they are doing the things that, according to the precepts of God, are bringing pleasure to Him, there is in that a fulfillment, a satisfaction that is more important than anything else. That's the reason that we commend to you the Scriptures. Study them, read them, search them, obey them. For in obeying the Word of God, the Christian finds fulfillment and satisfaction and joy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and in whatsoever he doeth, he himself will prosper. Not the things he does, but he himself will prosper. Doing the will of God. That, Jesus said, is the food that I have.